me to the letter of 1 John, and we will be here sometime over the next months and months. 1 John. And you might want to make a little bookmark of Ephesians chapter 3, because I'm going to go back there about midway through the sermon. So Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to go there as we get into the teaching. I want to read the first 11, I'll basically read the first chapter again, and then we'll begin. Sorry, guys. For some reason, I get fax messages coming over my telephone. It's crazy. All right. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from Him and now proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this word, Lord, would ring into our hearts and minds this morning. Father, that we would be able to put away everything else that may distract us. Father, put away the thoughts and the concerns of this world for just a moment. Lord, that by Your Spirit we may be in tune to the truth of the gospel of grace that is both free and sovereign. That we may be inclined in our hearts and our ears and our minds and our souls and our affections and all things to listen and hear the word. And Father, we who have been given ears to hear and to see, Lord, let us grow in the midst of the understanding that is required for us to hear this letter. And Lord, I pray that You protect us, that You would protect our hearing, that we would not mishear, that we would not mislisten, we would not move into our own understanding of things, and we would not look at the culture and the history of the faith and begin to decide what we believe Your Word is telling us based on what someone else has said. And Father, this is so true for myself as well. Lord, protect these who listen to what I teach from me, that they might see the truth of Your Word as it is written and exposed to them by Your Spirit. And Father, if it be Your will that I would be a guide to stand in this truth, that it would be clearly and simply understood, so that we may grow to understand more with all the saints the love that You have for us, and that our fellowship, our sharing in Christ, may be together in unity. First, to the truth of who He is and what He has accomplished for His own. And then second, as we serve and love each other in this life because of Christ. So Father, we pray these things in His name this day. Amen. I want to thank Brother Jesse for preaching last week. I thought maybe you'd preach again this week, Brother. It's been sweet. I love to learn and to hear the preached word, and there's no greater place and no greater people than to be taught amongst you, my brothers and sisters of this family. We have now reached week 3 of this letter, and we are going to be able to finish chapter 1 in some sense, but we will be coming back to chapter 1 for many weeks ahead. We saw that John, as give a little recap, has discussed in his introduction the person of Christ. We see that he has taught and exposed the doctrine of Christ, not just Jesus as his as his person historically, but Jesus as his as the witness of God. Jesus as his own testimony giver. Jesus as the one who brings the testimony of the Father and the Spirit and now the apostles. Jesus who is the one who accomplished what he came to do. The one who secured his people's salvation. The one who purchased them with his own blood. The one who imputes his own perfection and righteousness and reveals that to them. This is this Jesus. And John is writing this letter so that the saints who are secure in this Jesus are able to have a true fellowship around this truth, in this Christ. And in having this fellowship, they know that the reason that they have fellowship together is because they have fellowship with the Son and the Father. And the reason that they know they have the fellowship with the Son and the Father is because they know they have fellowship with the apostles. And the reason they know they have fellowship with the apostles is because they believe the teaching of the apostles concerning the person of Jesus. And so on and so forth. So the apostles now teach concerning Christ. What they have and what they know, they now teach. In 1 John 2, over in verse 24, you don't have to go there, but just listen to it. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise. This is the word that He made to us. Eternal life. If you abide in Christ, it means that you abide in the truth of Christ. If you abide in Christ, that means you have been shown and can settle your soul in the truth that John's gospel has revealed from beginning to end. That there is nothing there, including those very difficult passages of John 3, and those very troubling passages of John 6, and those very indicting passages of John 8. And then that last few hours of Jesus' life, the latter half of the entire gospel letter. All that Jesus has said, all that Jesus has done, everything that Jesus has revealed, this is the light of God. This is God visible to you. And if you cannot see Him and hold fast to Him, you have not been shown Him. You do not belong to Him. Some people argue, well, you're arguing for doctrinal perfection. No, I'm not. I'm arguing what Scripture commands. Doctrinal purity. We do not get to pick and choose that which is taught to us from Scripture and say, well, I believe this part, but not this part. If you believe some, but not all of what is exposed concerning Christ, you have not been taught of God. Having the knowledge of Christ is to know the truth of Christ. And that's why I am always and always will be until there is no breath in my lungs or a voice box in my throat. Harp over and over again and expound continually on the fact that if you are not intimate with the Scriptures, intimate with the printed Word of God, you are not intimate with Christ. Because you are not learning, you are not being refreshed, you are not growing in the knowledge of grace. And in that, you have absolutely, listen to this, in that, you are not in Scripture. You have absolutely nothing worthwhile to give to anyone in the body of Christ. Nothing. There is no arm, there is no water, there is no money that is worth more than you knowing Christ. Because all of the service without the knowledge of Christ and growing in the Scripture is powerless unto your joy. And that's what John's arguing in his letter. This isn't a test of salvation. That's blasphemous and demonic. I'm going to say that phrase every week until I'm finished with 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. This is not a way for you to know that you know that you know that you have eternal life if you do the things that are here. That's not the point, because John will show us, as he's already revealed in the Scripture, the promise of life is found in Christ alone. The security of life and hope is found in the finished work of Christ. the covenant of grace, the promise of God who finished the work of redemption for His people. And beloved, the reason we gather every Lord's Day and other opportunities around the Scripture is because that is our lifeline. He is our hope. He is our love. He is our knowledge. He is our wisdom. He is all that we are. Christ is our everything. And we have fellowship with Him. So being found in fellowship means that we are in Christ regarding His truth, and that we are with each other as we are in Christ, they are in Christ. Sometimes it's a little frustrating. We think fellowship just means being together. It doesn't. From a biblical sense, fellowship is sharing in something. As a matter of fact, a better translation is to say all things in common. We have all things in common with the apostles. We have all things in common with God the Father. Hear that for a second. We have all things in common with God the Son, because we are His body. Therefore, we should have all things in common in Him, with the apostles, with each other. So the we, us, is always plural in this letter. It is always inclusive of the audience and the authors. And while John is the one writing, you know it is very clearly the case that the apostles always speak in the plural, because none of them contradict the other. They are all on the same page concerning the teaching of Christ. They were not always all on the same page concerning the operation of ministry and missions, and who would be going where and what and when. But the teaching and the truth of Christ was always in unity. And even then, it was not divisiveness. It was just differences. So here, this truth of Christ, this message, as we see in chapter 1, verse 5, this message is that we have heard this from Him, and now we proclaim this to you. You want to share in the knowledge of Christ. You want to share in the truth of Christ with brothers and sisters. That means you share in Christ the truth concerning Him. And this is the message concerning Him. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, this in itself should be today's sermon, but I have to tie it all together. I could pick out topically this idea of the revelation of the holiness and the perfection of God. And it would be worthwhile and beautiful for us. And we will visit this over and over again as we continue in this letter. This word of life is Christ, and the doctrine concerning Him has been given to the apostles, and now it has been revealed to us, and now they reveal it to what? The apostles reveal it to us. We reveal it to others. It is still the apostolic authority of the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we think of light, we need to understand what light does. I am extremely light sensitive. There are certain hues of light that causes me to be blind. The way my eyes work and the color blindness that I have, if there is a light that is not daylight, this is why that can sometimes affect my ability to see the paper right here. It just sort of blends away. Nothing I can do about it. But certain types of light refuse the eyes to see certain things. Just like there are certain types of light that our eyes cannot see. But in a general sense, most everybody knows if you light a match in the middle of a dark room, you can see something. Specifically, you can see the light. And then whatever it shines on, you can see it. So I want you to see, pun intended, that when we understand John's writing, in order to understand John's writing here in this letter, we must go all the way back to the entire Gospel of John. See why we're not done with it? We're not going to be done with John's Gospel for a long time. For a long time. Because if we want to see what it means to see, and we want to understand what it means to see the light of Christ, and what light really is, then we have to understand what John has taught concerning this. Because he's not reteaching all of this. He just says it in a basic summary. This is the message of Christ that has been given to us. We've touched it and heard it and felt it and walked with it. Now, what we heard, we're going to proclaim to you. We have proclaimed to you. And if you are in, if you share with us in this Christ, and you share with us in this truth, and if you share with us in this truth, there's some things you need to keep in mind concerning this truth as it relates to how you live, here we go, your daily lives. And this is where the rub starts. This is where the rub starts, because when we start telling people how they ought to live their daily lives, you hear this accusation: legalist! Friends, let's just put that to bed and call that nonsense. For the parents in the room, how many times have we told our children what to do? How many times have we told our children throughout the years what not to do? How many times have we taught our children how to do things properly? Do we just put them in a crib and shove a bag of diapers in there, toothbrush, couple of razors, say, you'll figure it out in about 18 years. Shake it up, pour him out the back door, and here's $100. No, we teach. I don't want to brush my teeth. Well, you smell like a trash can. Go brush your teeth. You're not paying for that. We've got to teach them correctly. It doesn't negate the fact that they're our children, even when they spit at us or yell at us or cry or stomp their feet or throw a tantrum. And that's when they're in their 20s. It doesn't matter at all how they act. They're always our children. And so it's not going to change that. But it does matter how they act, because you're not going to act a certain way and live in what? Say it, dads. My house. And for those who have had teenagers, you understand what that's like. They turn about 14 and something breaks in them. There's a wire that goes crazy. You smell it for a couple of weeks and you don't know what it is. You think something's on fire. It's the short-circuiting of the brain. It's the short-circuiting of the brain. Something is frazzled there, and then this thing that used to adore you and can't wait for you to teach them something all of a sudden hates your guts or treats you that way. And then a couple of years go, and then things get a little bit better. But it doesn't mean they're not our children. And we help mold them and teach them and guide them and direct them and instruct them in righteousness, instruct them in truth, instruct them in just human, common human decency, common sense. You're going to wear that? You're going to go like that? You're going to buy that? You're going to spend your money on that? I remember being in my mid-20s and my parents like, you really bought that? Why'd you buy that? Don't call me when you can't eat. Shouldn't have bought that. We teach our children. To say that we don't need teaching in the body of Christ is asinine and arrogant. It's ridiculous. We need teaching. But we do not conflate the instruction of maturity and unity and love with our hope. And that's the demonic blasphemy that is so prevalent in the context of the writing of John's letters and the writing of James' letter. And it's time to call a spade for the sake of your joy, beloved. It's time to show the body of Christ, not just us, but those who we have connection with. You need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, which is in Jesus Christ alone, period, full stop, over, transmission, out. Now that we live together, let's learn how that looks. Two separate important things. But they are not the same thing. The basic common false gospel of the circles that would seem to be like us are that it's all of grace, it's all of sovereignty, it's all of Christ, it's all of faith, it's all in everything. But you don't look saved enough for me. So, let's put a test. Do you have any sin?
Yes.
Is it bad? I don't know. Well, is it this? I don't know. Is it that? Nope. Who gets to decide those things? John puts an end to that garbage. He puts an end to that garbage right here. The message of Jesus is that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness whatsoever forever. Right? So who are we talking about right now? We're talking about God. We're talking about God the Father. We're talking about God the Son. We're talking about God the Holy Spirit. We are talking about our triune God. Each person. They are holy and righteous and set apart. Jesus manifests the visible God in power. Jesus manifests the visible God in word. He manifests the visible God in teaching, in action, in will, and in purpose. He manifests the fullness of all that God is. Everything there is to see about God, Jesus Christ reveals in redemption, in truth, the knowledge of Christ, as our wisdom, as the resurrection, as the life, as the bread, and so on and so forth. So, Jesus, in this writing, manifests the perfection of the glory of God, the beauty of the glory of God, the majesty of the glory of God. As God can be seen in all of His splendor, He is seen in the redemption as of His people as their eternal life. And more specifically, the eternal life. So that outside of Jesus, there is no life. So outside of the doctrine of Christ, there is no life. If we share in Christ, but our doctrine isn't the same, we're not sharing. If you and I have a joint business venture, and we each put $10,000 in, and whatever the profits are, we're going to split down the middle, and the profits are $1 million, and I give you $400,000, is that right? No. And if you don't know about it, then you cannot have intimacy and unity and sharing in deceit. You cannot say, I am here sharing life with you, but really I'm keeping back a little bit of portions. Keep that in mind. There is no life outside of Christ. Jesus manifested Himself to His people and specifically to the apostles. And the apostles carry to this very day until the day these paper Bibles will burn to crisps the authority of the revelation of the manifestation of Jesus as God. Jesus is proclaimed and this is the message. He is light. And in Him there is no darkness. Let's talk about the message as it comes in verse 6. Because in verse 6 we start seeing these conditional statements. And it's inclusive. If I, John the Apostle, and you all, the saints, say we share together in Christ while we walk in darkness, we lie. That's not an evangelistic appeal, as you'll see. It's a true statement concerning John himself and all the other apostles and all the other believers receiving this letter and you and me. The message is Jesus lived and the apostles lived. And Jesus taught and the apostles learned. This message is they learned by hearing, empowered by the Spirit to have understanding. The message is they lived with Jesus and now they live with the saints and in doing so they abide in the same message. They still share in Christ and their sharing in the doctrine of Christ is their only true fellowship. You've heard the scripture where it says, what good does light have with darkness? How can what? Something that is good be intermingled with something that is evil. Well, but this is the core reality of the problem concerning the gospel. How can, if God is light, He have intimacy with evil? That's the philosophical question of the age. How can a man be right with God? Job asked it. And philosophers and theologians and pastors and cult leaders throughout antiquity and all the way up to the present day have asked that question and they've answered it all wrong except they answer it by the power and the authority of the apostles' teaching concerning the eternal life. There are some nutcases out there who would say, well, it don't matter. Carpe diem. Jesus, God isn't going to suffer anybody judgment because He loves everything. No matter how evil they are, how good they are, everybody's a child of God. Just like your children, you're not going to stop being their father. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So we're just going to move along. We know that's ridiculous. Move right along. And there are others who will say, well, it's all about what you do. It's about how you live and how you manifest some type of good and moral righteousness in your own life, proving to God that you really desire to do what's right. And He'll see that desire and He'll give you favor. So you're earning and you're putting a condition on us as the creature to settle something in our hearts. Well, how do we know that what I'm doing is even motivated rightly? Because it's not the motivation in the wrong place also just as big and evil as the action themselves? So if I don't cuss, lie, steal, rob, murder, adulterate, is it because that I really want to be good or is it because I don't want to go to hell? Because I don't want my daddy to think bad of me. I don't want my parents to think bad. I don't want my community. Look at James. He's the criminal. I don't want to be seen as a criminal. That's ill motives. Those are not righteous works. And there's many, many, many ways in which this could be understood. How can a man be righteous before God? But there's only one right way. And the right way is the apostles' teaching. The right way is what John even establishes in his entire gospel narrative and then in this letter so beautifully that once you see it, I pray that you will never unsee it. The only way that we stand righteous before God is not even, here's another sinful narrative of how it works. Well, no, it's all about what Jesus did, but now that Jesus did it and we've been found in Him, He's going to do something in us. Did you hear what I'm saying? It's blasphemous. He's going to do something in us, and at the end of days, we're going to grow to a place that's going to prove we are the children of God. Look how I've lived my life. Look how I've not sinned. To say that is a lie. That's what John says right here. Verses 5 through 10. There is no final judgment where you will be graded by the supernatural work of God in your earthly body meat suit. Hallelujah. Because if you were not graded by the perfection of Jesus Christ imputed to you, you are dead and condemned already. And there's nothing you can do about it. The gospel is not good news because you get to choose what to do with it. The gospel is good news because God did with it what He wanted to do with it. And He saved His people from their sins by putting them on His Son and His righteousness on them. That is good news. If that is not your hope, beloved, I pray God would open your eyes to see the truth. This living together with the saints, sharing and abiding, as we saw in chapter 2, that little brief foreground there. It's manifested in this manner. It's experienced in this manner. John is saying, we've seen Jesus in a physical way. Peter goes on to say, though you have not seen Him, it's 1 Epistle chapter 1, you love Him. Though you don't see Him now, you love Him. And you are filled with a joy that is inexpressible. This joy that brings the outcome of your salvation, which is your soul being saved, the eternal life. John is not saying you can be where we were and you can walk with Jesus and you can eat with Jesus and you can sleep with Jesus and you can live with Jesus and you can carry on ministry with Jesus. He's not saying that. He's not saying you can be there at the cross with me as I was watching Jesus die. And you can be there in the upper room when He appeared to us. And you can be there at the seashore when He came and told us of His glory. And you can be there. He's not saying that. You can't be there. We can't be there. That's said and done. But we can share in the truth of Christ because of what the apostles teach us in this word. And in doing so, if you and 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 all of you share in the truth of Christ, then when we're together, we share together. That is fellowship. And it is the fuel and the foundation and the motivation of all that we are and all that we live for. No matter the minutia of life and the work and the taxes and the preparation and the medicine and anything else we have to do, car maintenance, all this other stuff, vacations, it's worthless even though we do it. Everything that we are ultimately results in our fellowship with Christ because of what the apostles have shown us. And when we are in Christ together in truth, we share together with life. And because of that, the message of God's holiness is at the centerpiece of it. How can this holy, perfect God have intimacy and share with anyone else who is not Him? And this is the answer, because He gives us Himself. He gives us all that He is. He credits to our account His holiness. And so John is saying, this experience is ours to share in Christ. And if you hold fast and abide in what we are teaching concerning Him, you too will have this sharing. And you who are in Christ will share the joy that we have. You understand this is not evangelistic. This is promise of sufficiency in the finished work of Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 6, you'll see John writes, he says, "We," plurally, "the apostles, are from God." We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How? What John has said concerning the Son is the truth. What other people say that does not match in lockstep 1,000% equally is a lie. You cannot see Christ, but you can hear of Him and you can know Him through our teaching. This is what John is trying to get across. And this that you know, this intimacy that you have in the gospel, can be shared as we abide in it, as we walk in it, as we live together in it. That is why this, I can't even say contemporary, but it is a contemporary idea and model of ministry, where we do a lot of stuff and create a lot of things and try to entice people and have them experience something, is really blasphemous, because what it does is it usurps the very thing that God has promised to give us joy, which is intimacy around the doctrine of Christ, living life together out of our motivation because of God's love for us first. See? And if we do other things that segue that or even sidestep that or put that up on the shelf, then what we're doing is we're seeking out sharing the joy of Christ without Christ, because we're not making the doctrine of Christ the centerpiece of all of it. If you have ears, you'll see and hear. So the joy that comes with all of this is found in the intimacy, in the sharing, in the fellowship with God's people as He permits it. And we must do what we can to assist those amongst us in order that they may have fellowship in the gospel, in the joy. And one of those things is to really encourage and prayerfully provide opportunity for people to get to our fellowship if they so need to be here. We have something that the world looks on in a wide view and doesn't understand. We have something that the saints who are away go, "I need that. I want that. I'll do it. I'll leave my parents. I'll leave my children. I'll leave my grandparents and come down here to nowhere." Don't take it for granted, because we could be gone tomorrow. May the Lord grant His joy in all these things. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul gets this same sentiment as John does, but he expands upon it in Pauline style. In chapter 3, verse 7, and I've posted this online, I've sent it to some of you this week, of this gospel, Paul says, "I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring here, listen, to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden, now not hidden, for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church, through the assembled ones, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the demons and the devils in the heavenly places. And I'm changing that so you get the gist of it. If you want to know what I think about that, go back and listen to Ephesians 3 from many years ago. In whom we have boldness. This was according to the eternal plan of God, that in whom we have boldness and that He's realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. That's, you are being exposed for who you really are, and you are sustained by the power of Christ in the midst of great tribulation. And you are sharing in the person of Christ, and you are sharing with the saints in the suffering of Christ. Paul says this in Colossians as well. I pray that I may fill up what is lacking the suffering of Christ in my body. That is so that you, for you, I may stay alive, that I may continue to die, that I may continue to be diseased, that I may continue to suffer and be imprisoned, so that you can share in this joy which is in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross and has been raised to life. Why in the world has God in His wisdom chosen to manifest His glory in the sharing of suffering amongst the people who the world would say in a false Christ, if you're suffering, you're sinful. The Bible says if you're not suffering, you're in Satan. Because suffering comes with sharing in Christ. Love comes with sharing in Christ. Tribulation comes with sharing in Christ. It is as much a promise to us as the resurrection itself. But Paul doesn't stop there in 3. Verse 14 says, for this reason. Paul begins to pray for these saints. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him, this doxological ending, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask or think for of. Than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And this is the same joy that John's speaking of. With all the saints, the depth, the breadth, the height, the width, the intimacy of God, the power of Christ in us, that we suffer well, we live well, we do well. And He's not, Paul in Ephesians 3 is not evangelizing these people. They are the saints, but yet he prays that they may be filled with all the fullness of God and strengthened in their inner being, so that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why? So you don't lose heart. So you don't defame the name of Christ. So you don't cause division. You know why self-righteous people can't be in fellowship with you? Because they won't like how you live. They won't like how you worship. They won't like how you speak or how you talk. And I'm not talking about debauchery and sinful things and evil stuff. I'm talking about just normal. It's never good enough. Whatever the painting on the wall that affixed and then burned in their consciousness as a child, that's what they envision the true believer looks like. The Scripture says otherwise. And this joy is ours because we have shared in Christ's death. And when we are together, we share in Christ's life. And there are things that get in the way of that. And there are things that cause that truth to not be self-evident. And this is where John is going. And we often miss the joy of this sharing life together when we purposefully neglect the teaching of God's Word. This COVID-19 thing, it's tough. We got 6 ways you can hear and watch the teaching. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. We miss the joy of this sharing when we focus on the peripheral or the negative truths more than we do the truth. We miss the joy of this sharing when we forget that God's promise to us is ours. When we, in our minds, we just don't think about it. When we ignore the message of Christ that He is light and we are not. So now back to verse 5 of 1 John. This is the message. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Why this message, John? Why are we dealing with the holiness and the perfection of Christ? Because that is the foundation of our righteousness. That's it. Sermons over, go home. That is the foundation of our righteousness. He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So if we want fellowship with Him, He has to be the difference maker. He has to be our righteousness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not know Him. But to all who did know Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood. It doesn't matter where you come from, nor the will of the flesh, what you choose to do or what you want to do, or the will of man, somebody else's choice for you, but the will of God. And the Word became flesh. The holiness of God, in whom there is no darkness, dwelt amongst dark people. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we all receive grace upon grace. And why does this apostolic shepherd of the sheep of Jesus start with that message? Because it is the centerpiece of our hope. Because John loves the sheep like Christ loved the sheep, like Paul loved the sheep. And he wants them to have the joy of Christ with him. He wants them to share in the joy of Christ. You understand, this isn't about being saved to get the joy down in your heart. This is about abiding as believers within the joy of Christ, that our joy is complete. It's plain as simple. It's plain as day. Shepherds fall into different categories. You hear pastors of so many different types of pastors. This is pastor, so-and-so pastor, so-and-so pastor. It's almost like the word doesn't even mean what it's supposed to mean anymore. Overseer, shepherd, caregiver. What is the role? What is the job description? It's in the Bible alone, not in the documents of some institution. But you've heard me say this, and if you haven't heard me say this, you're just not remembering. But my greatest barometer, and it used to be of my pastoral success, was that you all had joy in Christ. My barometer of pastoral success needs to be the faithfulness of Christ to continue to teach through my mouth until my mouth is shut and somebody else can come up here and just pop off like that. But my greatest desire for you is that you share with me in the joy that I have. I want you to grow so that you can never look at another thing but Jesus when you're looking for the fullness of joy. Beloved, what is there else to look at? Just take your pick. There's pastors who want to manipulate and grow and create leadership and create good qualities and create a certain type of righteous group, a certain type of benevolent group that's known and has accolades and, oh yeah, you know that ministry there, oh my gosh. You know, it's over and over and over again. It makes me want to throw up twice. And I don't. Unless I get food poisoning. There are the joyful pastors who seek to share that joy, and there are what I call the dreadful pastors who want to make everybody just come underneath the lordship of Jesus or else. Anathema. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. Oh, the glory of God, the grace of God, the love of God for you, elect beloved ones. Oh, how much the Father loves us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are the children of God. That's verse 1 of chapter 3, by the way, of this letter. And I feel like if John had not been old, he'd have been breakdancing when he wrote that down. I know I would. The pastor who is in the Word is in the Word because of the joy of the saints. He wants them to have this sharing, this fellowship. When you hear the word fellowship from now on, think of sharing. He wants them to have the sharing of the joy in its fullness with Christ. And his soul is fed by the truth that he eats so that he can then share it with you so that your fellowship will be good and full and complete. And then he proclaims it to those under his care so that you might proclaim it to yourself and to one another and so on and so forth. And so that the shepherd who loves the flock truly molds his life to that end. And every waking hour, no matter what is happening, God the Spirit is constantly pressing the burdens of the sheep of Christ and their joy in his soul. And there's nothing that you can do to escape it. There is no way to get out from under it. And this joy is found in the truth of Jesus Christ over everything else. And it often feels like a fool's errand as a pastor because it is only in God's timing that he will ever give it. And the feeling is not a finished work. It is a continual up and down life. Sometimes we miss the joy. Sometimes it feels like a fool's errand in our own lives because we're seeking after joy in places that we should. And we seek to find joy in temporal pleasures, in sinful lust, in escape, in fun, and activities, in our felt needs. This is what I need for me. This is what I wish for me. This is what I want for me. And how we think God should work in His timing. Oh God, you should have done this. If you'd have just done this, then I could have been here. And in our planning, in our wisdom, we find joy in each other, sometimes at the cost of the true fullness of the joy of God. We try to find joy in being a warrior for God. We're going to battle sin. We're going to battle the devil. We're going to be prayer warriors. We're going to get together. We're going to light candles. We're going to burn hell down. It's already on fire. No, I'm joking. You get the point. Some people find joy in policing the saints. I'll get these people to act, live, and learn right and love the way they're supposed to be. I'll show them they just be like me. Just a little bit more like me, then they'll be fine. That's not joyful. Sometimes we seek to find joy in comparing ourselves to others. Well, at least I'm not like that guy. At least I'm not as bad as them. At least I'm a Republican. Had to throw that in there. Nothing wrong with that. Just throwing it in there. At least I'm a Democrat. At least I'm a libertarian. I almost made a joke. Some people seek to find joy in self-worth. Some people seek to find joy in ministry. If I could just do this, if I could just be here, if I could do that. You know what God will do for His people? He will take us straight out of those things that we think will give us joy. And will put us in the thing that we hated the worst, that we hoped would never take place. And He will keep us under the discipline of His affectionate, powerful, merciful love so that we will never lose sight of the joy that comes through sharing Christ together. Because when we seek to find joy in all these things, it is unbelief. And the remedies to all this unbelief is just abiding in that which we already believe. Sharing it with each other. Abiding in the truth of Christ, of the apostles' teaching, sharing in the joy of Jesus, who is the light of God. This is seeing Jesus and His mighty power for you. Seeing the light in this message, being in light. And everything else that John could have written, this is what he wrote. So as we see this message, as we see the truth of who Christ is, God is calling us to pursue this light. Saint. You hear what I said there? God is calling us to pursue Christ. Share in the joy of Christ. Not unto salvation, that's ours. Unto joy. Intimacy, unity. Seeing the light of Christ is to see the mighty power of God at work for you. Paul just said it. The power which is at work in us. Joy. Christ in us. Life. The beauty of the perfection of Jesus on our account. Nothing is hidden from His sight. There is no darkness in Christ. Jesus Christ is pure. He is unstained. He is separated from us in every way. In His essence, in His glory, in His morals, in His wisdom, in His power, in His very existence. We are His creation. There is no darkness in Him. None whatsoever. No shadow in His presence. None whatsoever. So seeing the majesty of Christ as the holy God is the establishment of the foundation of His essence. That He is perfect in all His ways. Getting this reality is essential to understanding our sharing as a merciful and loving unity through Jesus. And it puts the purpose in His cross. It puts the purpose in His death. If Christ is not God and holy and above all things, then His death was powerless. Many claim today that Jesus didn't have to be God. He's just a good man to learn from. That's ridiculous. He claimed deity. He claimed to be of the Father. He claimed to be I am. Not just God, but the one and only God. That's what I am means. Some people say that He could have just been a very good man. This is a lie. It is a lie because Jesus came from the Father. And the Bible witnesses it. The apostles witness it. Some people say that Jesus could personally sin in His flesh. It didn't matter. It did matter. Jesus is the high priest of the indestructible life. He is the one who went through the Holy of Holies and laid His blood as the mercy seat and the sacrifice before the Father so that His elect children, His loved ones, would be redeemed. So light reveals the truth about God, and light reveals the truth about God-man. And in contrast, light reveals the truth about mere man. About us. And beloved, this is not something that we do to lead people to the light. Only when the light has been given them can they see it. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, that which is born of the Spirit, or of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He gives the imperative, you must be born again. Later in that chapter, in verses 16 through the end, he says, for God so loved the world that He gave the only Son that He had, that whoever is believing in Him will not perish, but does have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but rather that that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever is believing is not condemned, but whoever is not believing is condemned already because they are not believing in the person, in the name, in the authority, in the work, in the message, in the witness, in the sharing of the men of the proclamation of this only Son of God. And this is the judgment, Jesus said. This is what I was trying to get to. the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Now look in the comparison. Who's Jesus talking to there in John 3? The teacher of all Israel. One of the most humble Pharisees that's ever recorded in Scripture. Probably the most pious man that walked in Jerusalem in that day. He had a great deep love for the sheep of Israel. Not like the others that we see. Not like Saul. Some years later. So the works will be exposed if you come into the light. If I'm fiddling around in my backyard trying to unlock your window and the floodlights come on, I'm exposed. If I'm hiding in the dark of a store trying to burglarize it and the lights come on, I'm seen, I'm caught. Everything that I am is there. Like the Wizard of Oz, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. We don't want exposure for what is bad. But listen, who came to the light in Jesus' ministry? Wicked, sinful people. Who avoided it? Self-righteous religious zealots. Because they didn't want to be seen as somebody who needed salvation. They didn't want to be seen as someone who was lost. They didn't want to be seen as someone who was blind. They didn't want to be seen as someone who was sinful. I don't want to be seen as sinful, the Pharisees would say. How dare you call us sinful? The problem is that you're sinful. They would turn it back on the people. Who's going to convict us? You're a sinner, Jesus. We know your daddy. We know that your mom and dad were not married when you were born. Ha! Gotcha. The works that are exposed primarily are the self-righteous works of trying to be righteous before God. Trying to share in a glory that hasn't been granted to you. Trying to share in the power of God in any way, to give credit in any way to any creature, to any volition of anything created in any circumstance whatsoever. This is a tragic, wicked evil. Self-righteousness is worse than murder. Self-righteous religion is worse than kidnapping. Self-righteous zeal is worse than mass shootings. Yet those people would say, condemn the shooter, condemn the murderer, condemn the kidnapper, while they themselves are condemned. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God, in God. So we see that God's testimony concerning His Son is true. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. We also see that God's testimony concerning sharing with Him is true. Let's not misunderstand this. No man is sinless, as John is about to show us. And no man is ever going to sin less or be less sinful than another man in this life. Do you realize that? The deepest and darkest of criminals that could ever do harm in the world today are no more sinful than you and I. A little bit of road rage on the inside. Imbecile, idiot. Blankety blank. Nobody's in the car, nobody heard it, but the Lord Jesus and your conscience. It deserves the same wrath as a tyrant. And it will receive it if Christ did not pay for that sin. It is a greater sin to be self-righteous than I think anything else. Because to be self-righteous is to blaspheme the testimony of God's Son. And it is, in my opinion, according to the Scripture, not my opinion, the Apostle's opinion, according to the Scripture, to abide in unbelief. We must tell the truth about Jesus, and in doing so, we must also tell the truth about ourselves. We must walk in the light of the truth of the doctrine of Christ. which will include our darkness being wiped out by Christ's light, being exposed and seen for what it is. And we stand in the light of Christ like this. Here I am. And we see spots, and Jesus says, I'm going to shine and cover him. It's easy to compare ourselves against others morally, but it's hard to be honest about our sin. It's hard to be honest about our spirituality. Like Nicodemus, there's the serpent. Did everybody there deserve to be bit? Yes. But not everybody grumbled, but everybody was bitten. But no one deserved to live. So God promised life as He raised salvation. And He granted faith that those who believe would look and live. And Jesus uses that example and speaks of Himself. God is light. So in this comparison now, John moves in verse 6 to say this. If we say we share with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. We lie and we do not practice the truth. Very quickly, let's go through this. First, I want you to understand that He's continuing to use the plural we of Himself as well. If we say we have fellowship with Him, if we are sharing in the light of Christ, His redemption and His witness and the truth, if we are sharing in His gospel, if we are sharing in a way that we know who we are and what He's done for us, then we should walk in a manner worthy. We are believing the light of Jesus. This is not a determination of redemption, but a state of joy in sharing in Christ's finished work in knowledge and intimacy. So if we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, get this. I'm in the room and the light is on and I'm walking with a shroud over me, with my eyes closed. And I don't care about what you're doing or what's going on in here because I can't see you. I'm not looking at you. I'm not looking at Christ. I'm not listening to the Word. I'm just doing my own thing. And I think, you know what? It's about time to start breaking some bricks in martial arts. And right in the middle of the preaching, and I just do my own thing. Regardless of what is happening in the light. James, what are you doing? I'm with y'all. I'm sharing life with you. No, you're doing your own thing over there. You're playing peanuts on the piano during the prayer. What's happening here? We don't walk in darkness. Saying that we're fully focused on Christ and His people and sharing with them the fullness of Christ and His gospel while we walk outside the obvious light of His perfection and purity, we are having a contradiction. It's not about saying we're not saved. It's about saying we're not sharing in the joy of Christ and we're doing damage to one another and our testimony and to the name of God. So in this walk in darkness, it includes the idea of the truth of the gospel, of course. But more in view here, as we'll see as the letter unfolds, is that he is now moving to an idea of a moral life in regard to the saints. God is true purity. And we share in that purity. And when you are in that purity and I'm in that righteousness, we are sharing together and we are intimate together when we all walk in a manner congruent with that perfection. And some people would take that, and that's why John is just so amazing. It's the first thing that comes to your mind when people say stuff like that. Well, how can we do that? Must be sinless perfection is where some of these people come. Sinful. That's wicked. Well, it must be growing in a certain manner. Maybe it's the Ten Commandments. No, that's wicked too. You're not going to meet one of them today. You're not going to obey one of those commandments today. You can strive for it. You can do well in your own eyes and in mine. But you will not do well in the eyes of Christ. Well, we just won't do anything then. Well, that's a license for sin, and God forbid. See why we can't tie this to salvation? We should live in a place that does not throw shade on Christ or throw shade on each other. This is the point. Do not misunderstand it. Do not abuse the language and the audience. This is not evangelistic. This is about maturity and honor and, most of all, love. John's audience has nothing to change. He didn't commend them to change one thing. He commends them to abide in the very thing that they're doing. And this is part of that instruction. Don't step into places that defame and divide and destroy. Because there will be consequences. He is teaching them how to stay in the joy of Christ that is theirs forever. He says, we lie. If we say and we walk in dark, we lie. We do not practice the truth. We do not practice the truth. As Jesus has already shown Nicodemus, as we've seen in John 3, those who know the light and can see it will also see their sin. This is after conversion, not before. And the depths of this sin will be revealed to them more and more as they grow in the knowledge of Christ. As we abide in the truth that's been given to us. He's holy, we're not. His holiness is our holiness. What a merciful, loving, powerful act. Wow, I don't want to sin because it's already been paid for. Why do I want to do this? This is the dichotomy of Romans 7. And the promise and the beauty of Romans 8. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said that Nicodemus' sin was his self-righteousness and his humility. So we lie and we do not practice the truth. We do not do the truth. What does it mean to do the truth? Well, first and foremost, to do the truth in an evangelistic sense is John 6. What must we be doing to do the work of God, to believe in the Son of God? We already believe in the Son of God. What then is it to practice the truth that we believe in? And that is to share in the joy of Jesus Christ. So that which does not, what? Does not give unity that is antithetical to the sharing of the joy of Christ should be put away. Lying in life concerning the sharing of Jesus. We lie when we live in a contrary manner to the purity that we are. It's like a king pretending to be homeless, holding the sign, we'll work for food. Ain't that the king? Guess he has some hard times. John is going to give exact examples of this very soon. So let's not beat ourselves over the head and go home and worry about. We know what sin is. We know what sin is in our lives. We're not stupid to that. We're not ignorant of that. We're not blind to that. We know what is sin. The Bible is clear and gives the saints plenty of instructions to put away certain sins, along with the clear authority to deal with those who refuse to do so for the sake of sharing the joy of Christ. Church discipline. And those, as those who share in Jesus, they share in each other, they share in the truth, they share in the faith concerning the holiness of Jesus. And so when we walk away from that life, we are actually lying with our testimony, with our life, when we live contrary to it. We seem hypocritical because of the holiness of God. We seem hypocritical when we cuss out our neighbor. What's the remedy for that? Christ has already remedied that. What's the remedy of that sharing? How do we share the gospel on Monday and cuss them out on Thursday and then go over there and do something with them on Sunday? What do? We apologize. We confess. I sinned against you. My flesh got the better of me. I'm sorry. Christ died for that sin. I want you to forgive me for sinning against you. It's that simple. Why? Because our relationship with our neighbor in the context of eternity is far more important than our lawn or our cats. Even though they're important, don't bother our cats. We're cats only now at my house. And then when we do these things, when we sin in a manner that causes division in our own soul and with our relationships, we seem ultimately ungrateful. And it's ultimately unloving because of Jesus' life. We literally ignore the life of Jesus and the holiness of God when we actively pursue sinful things. We're not sharing in His life. We're not walking in fellowship. We're not intimate with His message that has been manifested concerning Himself when we are fighting for darkness. But this is not always bad things. Sometimes it's bad doctrine. Sometimes it's bad attitudes. Sometimes people say, well, in the bad doctrine, they say, well, I can sin all I want because of grace. No, you could, but you shouldn't. So don't. Oh, you do? You're out of here. You're not bringing that on here. Does that make sense? That's how simple it is. And some would say, well, I'm probably lost. That's a lie too. See, people hate the light because it reveals what they really are, especially in their self-righteous religion and ministry. Beloved, let me tell you something. You can never do good enough to prove that you're in Christ. You can only believe in the testimony of Christ. And because the testimony of Christ is sufficient for your hope, the call now is to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And it's ultimately about love. Isn't that what Jesus tells the disciples? Love. How do we do that? We share in God's light by faith. We share in God's light by loving one another. And we share in God's light by serving one another. And the opposite of serving each other is to serve our own flesh and desires, which is sin. No matter what it looks like. But if we walk, verse 7, I know I'm going a little long, bear with me. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We, who are securely in Christ, are to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. We have eternal life. He is the life, who is the light of men, and we are the children of light. We are to understand that what Christ has done for us is love, and this is the truth of Him. First, that He is holy, and now that we are in Him, we are holy. We share in this life. This fellowship is in truth and the effectual work of Christ, so let us strive to shine in that way. My grandmother would always say it this way, you live like you are before the Lord. You don't have to say that. You don't have to do that. You're a child of the King. Show it. That's a motivator for me. How am I a child of the King? Because He adopted me and bought me with His blood. When we share in a manner consistent with the light of Christ, with the holiness of God, we share in a manner consistent with each other, and most of all, consistent with the fact and the truth that the perfect blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. He has not kept us from committing sins, which is going on to verse 8 here, but He has cleansed us from all sin. So we share Jesus' righteousness. We share Jesus' life. We share Jesus' promises. We share in Jesus' glory. We share in our lives together. We are motivated then out of love, not of fear. It's part of the argument. So we walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Let us also walk by faith like Jesus asks. Walking around in the same light together. Being exposed, seeing who we really are, knowing whose we really are, and that we're righteous in the light of Christ alone. Let us stay in the light in unity. This is not about losing salvation. It's about living salvation. Thank God that the Apostle John does not give us or leave us up to our own interpretation. Because if he did, we'd be pulling down the cross and we'd be pulling down the cross of Christ and we'd be painting pictures of our heroes who we look to. Okay, I know I'm like this guy. I'm good. Versus the cross that says, He's my righteousness. There's a huge difference. As God is revealed, you hear the old term, coram Deo, in the face of God. God sees all things. We are walking in the face of God. And you know as well as I do, beloved, that when we sin, and we then know we sin, we have shame and we have guilt. And we feel like we've got to do a whole lot of bathing and cleaning and undoing and overdoing and overcompensating in order to get back into the good graces of God. That's a lie. Christ is ours. We are His and we belong to one another. This is the point. The joy of the Lord wanes when our sin comes up and we give in to it. And light walking establishes the joy in us and for us together. One who meddles in darkness is downtrodden, isolated, outside of the sharing of the saints in many ways. Guilt, fear, hatred, doubt, depression, all follow suit. Believers, we can be stuck in this state. We can be stuck here. But we are in Christ. And this letter is not to help us find out if we're in Christ. This letter is to help us because we are in Christ. I cannot make this point enough. This is about sharing the truth of redemption with one another in a manner worthy of the holiness of God. Jesus is the indestructible life as our High Priest who intercedes for us continually. He finished the work of redemption and His blood cries, as I said Wednesday night, forgiven, pure, holy. Christ looks at His people and says, "These are mine. And no one can take them out of my hand. Not your sin cannot take you out of the hand of God. Nothing can separate you from God but God," Romans 8. And God will not separate His people because of their sin. He will separate their guilt from them by placing it on His Son. And He will give them perfect righteousness by giving them the righteousness of Christ. We are still sinners in the flesh, but we are not sinners before God, because we have been declared righteous. Let's walk therein. And before anybody gets all excited, you see the last verse or two here. We see here that says, we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. This small section puts to death the idea of sinless or progressive sinlessness. Sinless perfection or progressive sinlessness. We at times, while we live, will be sinful in some manner, even when we don't know it. I want you to hear this, church. When we tell the truth in our minds concerning our sin, we agree with God. Thus, we share in Christ's work. He has redeemed us. He has imputed righteousness to us. We must then be mindful of His judgment concerning sin and righteousness. We are sinful, and now we are holy. This is not evangelistic. This is a promise to the saved. Verse 9 is a promise to the saved. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a promise. We confess that we have sin. We can trust in God's dealing with them. God forgives us because we are His. And Jesus' blood pays for our sins. God is still light when He forgives us. Why? Because Christ paid for them. If God forgave sins without justice, He would be dark. To move outside of this, teaching in any way is to make God a liar. And that is to forget or to ignore. What does it mean to move outside this? To forget or to ignore that who is Jesus Christ, who He is and what He accomplished. And the remedy of that is to be mindful of His gospel, mindful of sin, mindful of justice, mindful of righteousness. This is important, beloved. We are not sinless. We're forgiven. We are not righteous in our flesh. We wear the righteousness of another. The skins of the Lamb of God whose blood has taken away our guilt. The very thing that was depicted in the garden when they were naked and ashamed. God killed an animal and shed the blood of the animal, and He covered the shame of Adam and Eve with the skin of the animal that died. We are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ who died for us. Why would we want to dress up in darkness and cloud out that righteousness? That's a clear question that John continues. And he gives explicit teaching on how we abide in the truth of grace and how we are to live therein. Because we have our guilt taken away, we must learn and be taught the truth of living a life in the light of God. It's not our proof. It's not our hope. It's not our holiness. It's our happiness. Why is that happy? Why is that joy? Because we share in the glory of Christ. This is it. This is the last thing I'm going to say. We share in the glory of Christ. So let us walk to that end. Because He is faithful. God is light, and when we walk in His light, all that we are is clearly visible. When we see these spots and stains on us, we hope not in our washing them away or avoiding getting stained to begin with, but we hope in the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. When we say there are no spots, we lie and say that God is lying. When we trust that we're not stained that badly, we also make God a liar. So we should not trust in ourselves. We should trust in God. We should not look at ourselves. We should look at Christ. And in doing so, joy comes in these things. Where do we go from here? Well, I said it at 4 o'clock this morning. One of the most dangerous things that a human being could ever do in life is to stop eating. Because there comes a point, some of you read it, there comes a point where you will eat so little or not long, over a period of time, you will not eat enough, and then your body will stop wanting to eat, and then your body will begin to die. And even when they try to feed you, it will not digest, and you will die of malnutrition. The same is true for the saints who long for more than what Christ is. What happens when we look for joy other places, or when we are not in the Word of truth and we're not sharing together this Word with the saints, even if we have to do it remotely for a season like now for some of us, we become malnourished and we are not able to digest it, and then we begin to fall into sin and to depression and to almost all sorts of things that take us out of the light of Christ in our hearts. Doesn't take us out of the life of Christ. But God's truth, Jesus the Christ, is our sufficient fullness in times of good and bad, lean and blessing, joy and sadness, sickness and health, when we're together or when we're alone. When we long to eat from the dying world's table, we lose the taste of what is marvelous, beloved. If you want to hold fast and abide in Christ's joy and share it with one another, you must keep eating the Word of truth. Because in doing so, we walk in a sense that we know things that the world does not know, and we hold our head high and we march forward. And quite honestly, nothing can stop us. Let's pray. Father, it is long-winded day. I pray Your mercy on our bodies and our hearts and minds as we listened this morning. I pray Your mercy on our ability to comprehend and absorb. And Father, I thank You for Your ability to use frail people like myself to help other frail people see the joy of Christ. There's so much more that we could always say. But Father, if we are saying that which You have not already said, we are just adding nothing to everything and wasting our time. So keep us grounded in the truth of Christ. Stir in us a desire to walk together in sharing the joy as we learn to live under the banner of holiness imputed to us through Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. Knowing that we will never, ever be in this life what we will be when we see Christ face to face. Keep us from idols. We thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church.